just tuning into the radio, you are listening to the services of First Baptist Church here in Petoskey. And you're listening to WMKT 1270 AM and 102.3 FM. We have been looking at verses you can't live without from the minor prophets. From the major prophets. And so in Daniel chapter 9, let's read about Daniel's prayer. In the first year of Darius, the son of Ahasuerus, of the lineage of the Medes, who was made king over the realm of the Chaldeans, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood by the books the number of the years specified by the word of the Lord to Jeremiah the prophet, that he would accomplish 70 years in the desolation of Jerusalem. When I set my face toward the Lord God to make request by prayer and supplications with fasting, sackcloth, and ashes. And I prayed to the Lord my God and made confession and said, O Lord, great and awesome God, who keeps his covenant and mercy with those who love him and with those who keep his commandments, we have sinned and committed iniquity. We have done wickedly and rebelled, even by departing from your precepts and your judgments. Neither have we heeded your servants the prophets who spoke in your name to our kings and to our princes, to our fathers, and all the people of the land. O Lord, righteousness belongs to you, but unto us shame of face, as it is this day. To the men of Judah, to the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and all Israel, those near and those far off, and all the countries to which you have driven them, because of the unfaithfulness which they have committed against you. O Lord, to us belongs shame of face, to our kings, our princes, and our fathers, because we have sinned against you. To the Lord our God belongs mercy and forgiveness, though we have rebelled against him. We have not obeyed the voice of the Lord our God to walk in his laws, which he set before us by his servants, the prophets. Yes, all Israel has transgressed your law. That's a pretty difficult prayer to read. It's not a fun prayer to read, is it? As over and over we hear an admission of the truth. I will remind you that Daniel was kidnapped when he was about 15 by the Empire of Babylon and taken to Babylon to live there and become a civil servant. And as a civil servant, of course, he was able to help his people and interact with the Emperor Nebuchadnezzar and then Cyrus. But did you notice all of the us's and the we's? He was 15 when he was stolen. Now, he was not sinless at the age of 15. If you were ever a 15-year-old boy, you know that 15-year-old boys are not sinless, especially in the culture that Daniel grew up in. But he was not to blame for his country's problems. He was not at fault for what happened to them. The king was, the leaders were, the princes were that he mentioned. But he has said all the way through here, we have failed. We have messed up. We don't deserve anything. So let's come down here to verse 19. O Lord, hear. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, listen and act. Do not delay for your own sake, my God, for your city and your people who are called by your name. Now, while I was speaking, praying, and confessing my sin and the sin of my people Israel, and presenting my supplication before the Lord my God for the holy mountain of my God, yes, while I was speaking in prayer, the man Gabriel, whom I had seen in the vision at the beginning, being caused to fly swiftly, reached me at about the time of the evening offering. And he informed me and talked with me and said, O Daniel, I have now come forth to give you skill to understand. This is God's response to Daniel's prayer. At the beginning of your supplications, the command went out, I have come to tell you, for you are greatly beloved, therefore consider the matter, understand the vision. 70 weeks are determined for your people and for your holy city to finish Israel's transgression, I think, to make an end of sins. That's kind of a blanket statement, isn't it? To make an end of all sin. To make reconciliation for iniquity. He's talking about the cross there. To bring in everlasting righteousness. That is at least the beginning of the millennium, if not eternity. To seal up vision and prophecy. I think he means to fulfill all vision and prophecy. And to anoint the most holy. Both, of course, by John the Baptist, with John the Baptist at the baptism, as in the window, and by the Holy Spirit, as the Christ. Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the command to restore and build Jerusalem until Messiah the Prince, that shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks, etc. We've already talked about that in a previous time, and Duke went over that with the guys in prayer meeting. And what's happening there is that God has just given Daniel the day when Jesus would appear to make reconciliation for iniquity. If you count the days, solar and lunar, you know, there's lunar calendars and solar calendars. If you count the days from the declaration by the king in Ezra chapter 4, then you come out to Palm Sunday, AD 27. That's not an accident, that's a miracle. Here is God showing off a little bit. Here is God declaring the day that his son will appear 400 and some years before he appears. Now, there's no way to make this a... there are copies of Daniel that are 200 years older than Jesus. You know, before Jesus' birth. And so there's no way to make this a forgery. You can't do it. So this is one of the prophecies of the scripture that prove beyond a shadow of a doubt that the Bible is the word of God. It is not a bunch of writings by people. No matter how you fight it. What I wanted, there are some things I want us to see about this, is that God had planned for him to pray this prayer for a long time, for many years. Keep your finger here in Daniel. Let's go back to Jeremiah chapter 29. Let's see what Daniel had been reading. And if you didn't bring your Bible today, we have Bibles on the back table. 29 verse 10 in Jeremiah. For thus saith the Lord, after 70 years are completed at Babylon, I will visit you and perform my good word toward you and cause you to return to this place. For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope. Then you will call upon me and go and pray to me, and I will listen to you. And you will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart. What just happened in Daniel? Daniel just did that. Daniel just did what Jeremiah had predicted. Daniel had gone to the Lord as a representative of his people, we are us, and he had said to God, we have sinned, it's our fault, it's not your fault, and can you please forgive us? This is exactly what Jeremiah had predicted. So God had planned for this. God wanted this to happen worse than Daniel did. Because the holy city, Jerusalem, that has been destroyed, is the place where the Messiah was to come to save the world from its sins. And then eventually, of course, to set up his worldwide kingdom forever. But Jerusalem must be rebuilt. The temple must be rebuilt. And so God wants this to happen worse than Daniel. But he waits for Daniel to pray. Why? Because sin must be confessed. And Daniel is confessing the nation's sin. Because, again, many people haven't thought about it. Many people are too busy. Many people don't realize. And so for the nation, he confesses their sin. This is a representative prayer to God for his people. Secondly, though, God wants to partner with us in prayer. God doesn't hardly ever do anything without partnering with us. If there are people born again on the Amazon, it's because missionaries have gone there and told them about Christ. If there are people in New York who are born again, it's because pastors or teachers or friends have told them about Christ. If there's a prisoner who reads this Bible and discovers the plan of salvation, it's because the Gideons have placed a Bible for him to read. God partners with us, and here is God partnering with Daniel. And instead, we like to sit back and say, well, God's got it in hand, and God can do it, God can take care of it, God can use somebody else. No, God wants to partner with you where you are and the place where you are to do the things that only you can do. And that's what Daniel's doing here, because he cares. So Daniel honored God by going to him instead of the idols, and God honored Daniel by responding to this prayer. As Duke said, exceedingly, abundantly, above all that Daniel could ask or think. Daniel said, hey, God, can our people go back to the holy city? And God said, not only are they going to go back to the holy city, we're going to have a reconciliation for iniquity, we're going to finish sin, we're going to set up an eternal kingdom, we're going to do it all, and here's the day. That's way more than Daniel asked for. That's way more than Daniel could have ever thought he could ask for. You know, God, can you give me a blueprint for the next 5 centuries? He would never ask that. But God gave it to him. Because God is a good God. And he is working out his plans. So let's look at a couple of other representative prayers in the Bible. Let's go to Genesis chapter 32. Genesis chapter 32. Let's jump in here at verse 6. You know that Jacob has been a real jerk, and he ran away from home because he cheated his brother, and now he has fought with his uncle who cheated him. Verse 6, so the messengers returned to Jacob from home, saying, we came to your brother Esau, and he's coming to meet you with 400 men. And Jacob said, wow, I'm going to die. After 20 years of regretting what I did and fearing him and not wanting to come home, I'm going to die. So Jacob was greatly afraid and distressed, and he divided the people that were with him and the flocks and herds and camels into two companies. And he said, if Esau comes to the one company and attacks it, then the other company, which is left, will escape. At least I'll have half of my family and half of my stuff. Then Jacob said, O God of my father Abraham and God of my father Isaac, the Lord who said to me, return to your country and to your family, and I will deal well with you. I am a stinking idiot. That's kind of what he said. Modern translation. I am not worthy of the least of all the mercies and all the truth which you've shown me. For I crossed over this Jordan with my stick in my hand, and now I have become two companies. You have doubly blessed me. Deliver me, I pray, from the hand of my brother, from the hand of Esau, for I fear him, lest he come and attack me and the mother with the children. Come down here, verse 22. And he arose that night and took his two wives and his two female servants, or his concubines now, and his 11 sons, and crossed over the ford of Jabbok. He took them and sent them over the brook and sent over what he had. Then Jacob was left alone. And a man wrestled with him until the breaking of day. A man came to him and grabbed his arm and wouldn't let him cross the creek and said, come here, you. And now when the man saw that he could not prevail against Jacob, he couldn't beat Jacob, though Jacob is like 65 years old, he touched the socket of Jacob's hip, and the socket of Jacob's hip was out of joint as he wrestled with him, and all he could do was just hold on. And he said, let me go, for the day breaks. But Jacob said, I will not let you go unless you bless me. And so the man said to him, what is your name? And he said, Jacob. And he said, your name shall no longer be called Jacob, or supplanter, or the cheater, but Israel, he who prays and wins with God. For you have struggled with God and with men and have prevailed. And so here is Jacob praying a representative prayer. He's praying for the family that doesn't know enough to pray, and they're too busy to pray, and they're too frightened to pray. So here he is praying, saying, forgive me, save us, and bless us. Well, that's almost Daniel's prayer, isn't it? That's really close to Daniel's prayer. And so what does God do? God says, okay. And so God wrestles with him, and then he gives him a new name, Israel, that the family will bear for the rest of eternity. And then he eventually will have Jacob's sons sitting on the 12 thrones in Revelation chapter 4 and have Jacob's sons' names on the foundations of the eternal holy city. God answered Jacob's prayer, forgive me and save me and bless me, with all of that amazing stuff that Jacob had no idea of, that Jacob could never have thought to ask for. Exceedingly, abundantly, above anything that Jacob could have asked or thought of. Because that's the kind of God we have. Let's go to Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1. Verse 4, and being assembled together with them, Jesus commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, you have heard from me. For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. Therefore, when they had come together, they asked him, saying, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? And he said, it's not for you to know the times or the seasons, which the Father has put in his own authority. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you to get through whatever stuff you're going to have to go through. And you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem, and in all Judea and Samaria, and to the end of the earth. And so, chapter 1 and verse 14. These all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication. What are they asking for? They're asking for the Holy Spirit. Jesus had said, the promise of the Father, the Holy Spirit is coming, the Comforter is coming. John chapter 14. And so they are praying, Father, send the Spirit. They have already repented of their sins. How do we know that? From verse 13, they're all still there, and they're all together, and they all don't hate each other's guts. Because remember that the two boys had tried to steal a march on everybody else and get the best place on the Jesus' right hand. And Peter had denied knowing who Jesus was. And Matthew had been a tax collector, and Simon had been a terrorist. I mean, they have a lot of stuff, but they have spent the last 50 days since the cross and the resurrection apologizing and forgiving. And now they're praying for the blessing of the Holy Spirit. Well, what happens? You know what happens. In Acts chapter 2, Jesus gives the Holy Spirit, sends the Holy Spirit to them, and the church is created. The church that is far grander and more magnificent and more amazing than anything that they could have dreamed of. Matthew and James and John and Peter and Andrew and Philip never dreamed of Petoskey, Michigan. And an Irish, Scottish, English Casey who would stand here. But God had dreamed of me, and God had dreamed of you. God had planned you. And so here they had prayed for the coming of the Holy Spirit. They didn't know what that meant. But God gave them what? Exceedingly abundantly above everything that they could ask or think, and created the church that would go throughout the entire world. A family to replace the one that they had to give up, or that hated them, or that has passed away. A family that is closer and more committed to us than any birth family could be. A family who shares together and works together and meets together, rejoices together and weeps together. A family where they use their spiritual gifts in helping each other. A family of, well, what did Jesus say in chapter 1, verse 8? But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. You shall receive power, a family of power. Not a family that is weak and helpless, not a family that can't do anything, but a family that can do whatever has to be done because they have all of the Father's power available for themselves. Well, let's go to Acts chapter 4. Acts chapter 4 and verse 23. Well, they had been arrested, they had been warned, the next time we catch a preaching, it's not going to be funny. Verse 23, and being let go, they went to their own companions and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said to them. So when they heard that, they raised their voice to God with one accord and said, now this is the 5,000 or whatever, but this is for all of the other people in the area. Not everyone who was a believer from Samaria and Galilee and Judea. Not everyone is here in Jerusalem in this church. They're praying for the church of Jesus Christ. They're praying representatively, just as in Acts chapter 1. They said, Lord, you are God who made heaven and earth and the sea and all that is in them, who by the mouth of your servant David has said, why did the nations rage and the people plot vain things? The kings of the earth took their stand, and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. For truly against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pilate with the Gentiles and Israel were gathered together to do whatever your hand and your purpose determined for to be done. Now, Lord, look on their threats and save us from their power. That what it said? If that was me, that's what I would have prayed. If that was you, that's what you would have prayed. That's not what they prayed. Lord, look on their threats and grant to us that with all boldness we may speak your word, not giving a rip what they think. Now that's a powerful prayer. By stretching out your hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done through the name of your holy servant Jesus, when, of course, we have been preaching, we pray that you would heal people physically but spiritually. And when they had prayed, the place where they assembled together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spoke the word of God with boldness. And so, and of course, what happened? What happened? They conquered Rome. They kept preaching with boldness. And Paul was added to them, and Apollos was added to them, and Priscilla and Aquila were added to them, and others that we never heard of were added to them. And the empire of Rome fell to them. When the emperor said, Jesus appeared to me, and we're now Christians. So representative prayers, please God for these reasons. The first reason that a representative prayer pleases God, this can be seen, I think, best with Daniel. What was Daniel praying for back there in Daniel chapter 9? What was he praying for? Was he praying that he could go back to Jerusalem? Why can't he go back to Jerusalem? He's 85 or so. 15, he's kidnapped. 70 years of captivity. It's time to be over with. He's 85. Maybe 82. Maybe, probably not any older than that. But, I mean, that's pretty old. And it's not going to happen right away. It doesn't happen right away. He's not going back. He can't go back. He has no family to go back. Because he has no family. He's a eunuch. He has no children, he has no grandchildren, he has no wife. He's not praying for himself at all. He's praying completely and totally for others. He's praying completely and totally for people he's never met, that he doesn't know. Who they've never met him, they're praying for him because they know of him and what he's doing for the nation. But he's praying for God's glory, his holy mountain, for all of the nations who need to be reached, like the Irish and the Scots and the English, for all of the people around the world who need him. He's not praying for himself. He is praying a totally selfless prayer. Yesterday, no, it was a couple days ago, I was at a store and I was getting some medicine for my gout, and on the way out, I saw a magazine there with a headline of a popular Christian sort of author, and it was eight ways to invite blessing into your life. Now, I've seen this author, and I've read this author before. And so I shook my head and I thought, you know, that's just awful. And so I kept going. And then I thought, you know, that kind of goes along with my message. I should go buy that magazine and, be able to read it to my people. Sunday morning I went back and it was gone. Some poor deluded person had bought it. The title of that book was not 8 Ways to Be a Blessing to Others. The title of that magazine was not How to Call Down Blessing on People You Don't Even Like. It was not What Real Blessings Really Are. It was not How to Help Your Friends Find the Blesser God. It was How to Get God to Bless You So That You Can Have Fun. Is that awful or what? That man has other books out, of course. His one, How to Make Every Day Friday. Well, what's Friday? Well, that's the day you get out of work and you can go sit in your chair and watch TV and drink a pop or whatever. and not do anything and just crash. How to make every day an off day where you don't have to think about anything or do anything. Well, that's a great book. His other book was How to Have Your Best Life Now. And there's one chapter in there I've mentioned before, How to Make the World Serve You. And he was talking about how whenever he went to the grocery store, there was always a grocery cart waiting for him. That man is doing what a whole segment of the Christian church is doing now. And that is appealing to our selfishness. Not our selflessness, not our generosity, but our selfishness. Is that not the opposite of what pastors ought to do? Of course it is. But he's making a ton of money because greed sells and selfishness sells. What if we were to pray this year as Daniel did for people that don't know how to pray or can't pray, for people that don't think they can pray, don't want to pray? What if we prayed for people that had nothing to do with us? You know, prayer is one of those things that can be very selfish, even if you mean well. God help my wife to find peace in her life so she won't yell at me. God help my children find Jesus again, so I won't be ashamed of them. God, help my church to grow, so I can be proud of my church. Whenever we pray for our friends and our family and our own things that are going on, it's pretty hard not to pray selfishly. But what if we prayed for people we didn't like? People we didn't know. Notice what else happened there in Daniel. I'll just read it for you. You don't have to turn back there. Verse 2. Daniel chapter 9, verse 2. In the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood by the books the number of the years specified by the word of the Lord through Jeremiah. What was Daniel doing? He's reading his Bible. When we read our Bible, our prayers change. When the Word of God is interacting with us, and we're interacting with God in His Word, our thought life changes, and then our prayer life changes. Jesus said that if my Word abides in you, and if you abide in my Word, then you shall ask what you want, and you'll get it. Because you're praying according to God's will and God's ideas and God's program and God's desires. And God is always, I add, better than we are, nicer than we are, more just than we are, kinder than we are. And He has everybody's good in mind, not just our own. This year, we need not to only pray for our kids, because our kids are the most important in the world because they're connected to us. We need to pray for people that we don't know. I don't know why, but the book of Ruth came into my head. Go to the book of Ruth, and what will you read about? You'll read about a Moabitess coming and joining the family of Christ. Realize that Moabites were not raised to be pure in any sense, that they have a history in the Bible of tempting men to immorality. That if Ruth was raised in that culture, she was not raised to be pure. But she was brought into the family of God. What if we started praying for the Ruths around us? For the actresses and the actors on television that are playing godless roles. For the Ruths in the movie industry that are playing godless roles. What if we It won't make any difference to my life if that person becomes a Christian, but how wonderful for them. Instead of turning from them in scorn, hey, let's pray for them. Let's see what God can do. Let's see if he will ask, answer exceedingly, abundantly above all that we could ask or think. I was just this week, I was reading about Steve McQueen. How many of you guys know who Steve McQueen is? Steve McQueen, he was the old tough guy in the movies. He gave up on the movies. Then he got cancer. And so he said, well, I've always wanted to learn to fly, so I'm going to go learn to fly. So he took flying lessons. And after several flying lessons, he said to his instructor, dude, what makes you different? And he said, well, I'm a Christian. I love Jesus, and he is in my heart. He has changed my life. Well, I'd like to go to church with you. He became a Christian, accepted the Lord. Now, who in the world would have thought to pray for Steve McQueen while he's out there on the screen making love to wicked women on the television, you know, on the screen, and shooting up bad guys? Well, hey, let's pray for the Ruths around us. Ruth, God had a plan. She ends up in Matthew's genealogy, Jesus' legal line to the throne of David in Matthew. What if we spent this year praying, Heavenly Father, bring together your plan. Do your plan. Do your will. Didn't Jesus tell us to pray that? Do your will. And teach us while you're doing your will, instead of trying to get our will done all the time. Ruth, from a wanton culture to a woman of honor and service and worshiping God and listening to him. What if we spent this year praying, God, teach me, transform me, help me to become a better person. Forgive me. Remember last week we saw the fruit of the Spirit invading our world at Christmas? What if we invaded our world where we live with love? With that kind of representative prayer that is based on the Scripture and it's selfless. It's for others. Heavenly Father, speak to our hearts. This year, we want to be a church and people of power, not for ourselves, not so that we can heap up amazing blessings, but because we know we'll be blessed to see you work in other people's lives and see godless people come to you and be transformed. Heavenly Father, do your great will in us. Teach us to pray this week that we may be a church and a people of power. Pray in Christ's name. Amen. Naomi, come and lead us in our final song.